You know, Jesus gave his life for the world, but he gave himself to the one. And this book was given for the world, but it was written just to you personally, right? And that's why I love it so much. And I pray that God gives all of us a passion for Scripture, because we live in a culture where it's so accessible, and we've had the grace of education to be able to read and write. Not every expression of the church has been able to do that. So, like I said, this is the Word of God for dummies. So it's easy to hear God's Word when you take advantage of hear God's voice when you take advantage of His Word. Let me read these verses to you again. This is, I think we had a couple of weeks we skipped this, but I wanted to finish this. Word we call the cracking process, or better, the transformation process, from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about the deposit of the glory of God, the shared presence and holiness, beauty of God in the person of Christ that's in each one of us as believers, and God's process of stirring up that glory in us and releasing it through us. Let me just read these verses to you, and then we'll come back and look at some stuff. Finish up this thing, I trust. But we have this treasure, the presence of the Lord, the glory of God and the person of Christ in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about the body, the dying, or the cross of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live, who are Christians, are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. And therefore, we do not lose heart. That's important. I was just looking at that again this morning. How many times in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament too, but how many times in the New Testament he says, don't lose heart? And obviously the reason that he puts that there, because that could happen. And we've said before, what the enemy's after more than anything else is your heart. And he may attack through your mind, but what he's after is your heart. And so he says, therefore, in light of what he just got through saying, isn't it interesting? He talks about afflictions, perplexities, persecutions, being forsaken, struck down, always caring about the body, the dying of Christ, the cross. And in light of all that, therefore, we do not lose heart. Huh? I mean, aren't all those all the things that the enemy uses to cause you and I to lose heart? That's true. It's all those things. The stresses, the rejections, the being abandoned, the attack, the assaults, the stuff we deal with in our humanity and in relationships. Lord was speaking the thing to me. Like, here's one. People either mistreating you or your perception of them mistreating you. Everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. You can't get where you want to go if you carry offenses in your heart. Everybody look at me again. Because you're not looking at me, I know you're not listening to me. Which means that you're the ones with the offense. You can't walk in love and carry offenses at the same time. It's not possible. Now, I'm giving you this as a prophetic word because the Lord kept speaking that to me this morning. If you carry offenses in your heart, you can't get to where you say in your heart you want to go. It says in Proverbs 13, the soul the diligent is made fat. But those who long or crave, the soul of the sluggard craves, but gets nothing. I don't care how much you long to get there or to experience there. But if we're not diligent about the things of the Lord, we won't experience there. And if we're sluggard about issues like offenses in our hearts, that's just extra. I threw that in. That you don't have to put anything else in the basket just for that word. I'm just telling you. Okay? Yeah, but you don't know what they did. I don't care. I care more about the condition of your soul. Then we can be concerned about the condition of their soul. If what they did has caused you to carry an offense and the enemy's won twice, we can reduce victory by 50% if you'll just repent and in humility start carrying love again. Okay? Anyway. Therefore, in light of people offending you in situations and circumstances and relationships and temptation, trials, stuff we deal with in our humanity, our bodies, therefore we don't lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to read a couple more scriptures to you, kind of give you a background context, then we can kind of zip through. Just kidding. Then we can, but we can move through with a better pace. Some of you, I created false hope. That now that's, and you'll take up an offense when we don't zip. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, now listen to what he says, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, not outside. There was something going on inside of him, in order that we should learn to not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead, who did deliver us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us again, he on whom we have set our hope. On every believer, the moment you became a Christian, there was a sentence of death passed on you, in you, in terms of your fallenness and the activity of the flesh. You carry in you a sentence of death, but a hope of life. And then this one, from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. So that my very imprisonment in Christ. Now my it says, like, for the cause, because the word cause is in italics, which means it shouldn't be there. But it just simply says, for my imprisonment in Christ. Again, Paul's mindset, his worldview wasn't he was in prison. He was in Christ. Happened to be in prison. But what was real was that he was in Christ. So that my imprisonment in Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and everyone else. That most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment. That doesn't sound right. That's not what I heard at the last conference I went to. I thought when God does what we consider miracles of deliverance or whatever, that's when everybody starts trusting God. And that's good, right? I like those stories. But sometimes God delivers you in things, which is more important to him than delivering you from things. Sometimes God will sacrifice the external to cultivate the internal and the eternal. Because it's the internal that is the eternal. And that the boast of the brethren trusting the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. That's weird. I'll tell you what my flesh is like. If I found out one of my buddies got put in prison for standing on the street corner on Broad Street, Alabama Avenue, I would be encouraged to stay home and not do that ever again. But Paul says somehow his imprisonment gave courage to those to speak more boldly. Without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. But what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in this I rejoice. Yes, I rejoice. In his imprisonment, he's rejoicing because something's happening that transcends. For I know that this shall turn out for my salvation. Now, was he saved? Yeah. Are you saved? Yeah. Are you being saved? Yeah. It's a transformation. Christ-likeness. Saving from your fallenness. For I know that it shall turn out for my salvation through your prayers and the provision of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 that all those things like being forsaken, being struck down, being perplexed, all those issues, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. And then he says in Philippians that when he's in prison, he says, my imprisonment, I'm rejoicing in this. I'm being saved in this. And it's resulting in the gospel being advanced and people having courage to be more bold. Because he was in prison? Because of all the stuff he talked about in 2 Corinthians? No. Not just because of the circumstance and the situation, but because of how he stewarded it. Because in this world, you will have tribulation. And how you and I steward the battle will have a greater impact on the gospel being furthered, on your own soul's transformation than anything else you could ever say or do. Because I know a lot of people who get healed. And we're going to see more people get healed. I believe it's His will to heal. We see it in the life of Christ manifested. But even in the process of seeing people get healed, I don't know anybody who lives a life void of testing, tribulation, stresses, issues, pressures, hurt feeling. Do you? I know a few people who go through a week or a day without something happening, right? Let me just say this to you. It happens in a spotlight. Now, we go back and read this. And I think we can actually advance. If we have this treasure in earthen vessels, let me just remind you again, there's a lot more to you than just the frailty of your humanity. There's more to you than the struggles you had yesterday or this morning. There's more to you than the tormenting thoughts that you get attacked with sometimes. There's more to you than your weaknesses and your brokennesses, your tendency towards your body failing you. There's more to you than all that. There's a treasure in you. so that you can live a life that's supernatural. And then he goes on again, for we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, we're perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And again, the whole point being, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. We're invited in to live a supernatural life. And though I may get perplexed, the one who lives in me isn't at his wit's end. Yada, yada, yada. Though the clay pot, the jar of clay, is impacted, is affected, and experiences weaknesses and temptation, there's a treasure within that has surpassing greatness of ability beyond anything that this clay pot doesn't have. And then he says, always caring about the body, the reality of the cross, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our bodies. We who live are constantly being delivered over for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, we looked at this a few weeks ago quickly, how the Lord uses the fallenness of this world, how He uses the activity even of the enemy and the fallenness of other people and circumstances and situations to force the clay pot, the jar of clay, to look to respond to the sentence of death, to refuse to trust in myself and to look to the one who lives in me. And the result of that is that the very life of Christ shines. The word manifest shines in my body. Now remember how we started this a while back? This is from verse 6. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light and the knowledge of the glory of God in the person of Christ. For God has said, light shall shine out of darkness. So the light's in me. And the cross is used to teach me to walk by faith, to radically rely on Him, depend on Him, look to Him, moment by moment, situation by situation, relationship by relationship, pressure by pressure. The light gets brighter. It's released in me. And those little cracks that's created by all that stuff, the brighter the light in, the more the light shines out. That's the way it works. So he says this, so death works in us, but life in you. What? Well, don't you remember what he said? We're always caring about the cross, the dying of Jesus. So what was the cross about? Others. Now, when Jesus said for the joy set before him, I think that was twofold. One, the joy of resurrection and the presence of the Father and victory, but also the purposes of God to redeem humanity. You and I, the joy set before Him. And so Paul says, well, this is what the cross does. He said, all those things that are part of the fall that we deal with every day, that forces me to look to Him as my very life, that teaches me to live by the surpassing greatness, the ability of another who lives in me. Not only does that cause life to be manifested in me, but the result of that, the result of my not complaining and griping and carrying on with offenses, my responding to Him instead of reacting to all the stuff and people around me, it causes me to shine. And shining, brothers and sisters, is a fact. It's not an act. You either is or you is not. And if you're just performing, it won't last for very long. And so the result, as he says, well, what happens is the cross does its work in me, releases His life in me, but that death that's happening in me, that's producing life in me, is causing life to affect you. I'll just use this as a classic example. I may have done this a few weeks ago again, but let's just say for moms with little children, that's the form the cross takes, right? And the more multiple, the bigger and heavier the cross gets. So the most important thing you can do for them in their brokenness and fallenness as they come being tutored to Christ, they're going to act out, right? Or maybe yours, if yours don't, you call, I want to give me a picture of your children, all right, because I want to be able to look at them and go, oh God, what happened to my children? And but they're going to do things, right? It's going to be like a cross inside of you. And you can read them the stories, make them watch VeggieTales until it's running out of their ears, refuse, let them listen to anything but gospel music. But it's your responses, whether or not you're shining, that's going to impact them the most. Because they're watching it work. They're watching someone live supernaturally. And the light exposes the darkness in their own life. Brings light to them. Teaches them experientially, by example. I'm not saying you have to walk in perfection. None of us ever will, right? But I'm just giving you that as an example. Marriage. Love. True love. Now, I told you the story. I thought I knew how to walk in the Spirit, and I got married, and I realized I didn't know how to walk in the Spirit at all. I mean, I'm living with another person who has their own independent desires, wishes, and ideas and thoughts. You know, it's one thing to, like, date, but you get to go home. You know what I'm saying? And so you don't, like, go to sleep with the conversation and wake up with it. You can, like, go home and then I can go watch sports for a while and get normal again. When you get married, you fall asleep getting fussed at and you wake up and it starts, they don't forget during the night. You ever notice that? It picks right up. See, for men, we're thinking, okay, we've done that. I said, oh, sorry. That's, men think that's the key. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. How many times do I have to say I'm sorry? But when you get married, it's like, it's there. So, but I thought I got a handle on that. Okay. Then I had children. And I thought, I realized I was actually demon-possessed the whole time. Good Lord. One son's here, Luke, but Luke was an easy kid. Luke didn't talk for years. He hadn't talked really yet to me. But Wood, my son Wood, I mean, I think I've told you the story about Wood, but you could video Woody sinning. And he, before he got through arguing with you, he would convince you somehow there was something wrong with the camera, that it was just misleading. It was out of context. It wasn't right. It was unbelievable. And so he would do something and get in trouble, not get sent to his room. And then mouth off all the way down the long green mile hallway to his room and not stop mouthing off. Until eventually I had to go back there and crush his rear end. I told you the story. Finally I told him some years later, I said, son, let me just say something to you. He was like 12. When you get older, one of these days, your B-U-T-T is going to get hold of your mouth and beat the snot out of it for all the spankings and pain your mouth cost your B-U-T-T. But he's like this amazing kid, has this amazing heart for the Lord, but good Lord Almighty, I'm not going to get through this at all. I think this is very cathartic. I'm experiencing inner healing by confessing. This offense word was for me. But look what Paul says. I'm actually going to finish this. Look what Paul says, verse 13. Throws us right in the middle. But having the same spirit of faith. Well, what? Huh? Having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. That's from Psalm 116. We also believe, and therefore also we speak. Let me read this one little place from Psalm 116. I think one of the reasons I'm sort of dragging in this is because this is kind of where we live every day, isn't it? And, you know, when you hit the stop button and Bethel worship's over, or the amazing Bill Johnson sermon just ended, or whoever else you like, and then you have to like walk out into reality again? This is Psalm 116. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. He's inclined His ear to me, therefore I shall call upon Him as long as I live. The cords of death encompassed me, and the terrors of Sheol came upon me. I found distress and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, save my life. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our God is compassionate. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low and He saved me. Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For You've rescued me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of living. Now this is what He says. This is where this is coming from. That quote in 2 Corinthians. I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarms, all men are liars. He didn't say, I believed that I was actually being afflicted. No, he was saying, I believed when I was saying I was afflicted, people were lying about me, things were happening to me. During that, I kept believing. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore we also speak. So right in the middle of this process of describing what life is like in a fallen world, and how God uses all this stuff to release the life in me and to release the life through me that gives life to those around me, He says, here's the issue. Do you steward those things by faith? I believe the spirit of faith, therefore I spoke. You know, you've heard us say this a lot lately. What you see and hear is what you'll bear witness of. Faith involves seeing and hearing something in your mind's eye, what you believe to be true, and then speaking it. And as I've told you, everybody walks in faith. Everybody, all day long, either bearing witness of earth's report, which is demonic, or heaven's report. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus shall also raise us with Jesus and present us to you. In other words, even if it's physical death, I'm going to keep speaking what I believe. Because even if the cross means my physical death, resurrection wins. For all things are for your sakes, that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks abound to the glory of God. In other words, if you remember what we read in Philippians, he said, grace being released to you because you're watching me in my imprisonment walk in courage and faith. It's causing grace to be released to the lives of others, which causes people to give thanks and glory to God, even in the midst of difficult things. So Paul says there are several things happening here through all this cracking process, glory process, that the treasure within me is being released in me, it's being released through me for others, and in the end it abounds to the glory of God. Because my Christian life isn't lived in a vacuum, and neither is yours. We live in a fallen world. That's why he said, in this world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. In other words, if what you and I go through in the circumstances of our life, in the battles that we deal with, the relationships that we deal with, if we are learning, if we have revelations, a treasure within me that has surpassing greatness of ability, that's the word, power. There's an ability that transcends in a surpassing way my weakness and inability to deal with these situations. In other words, this thing, this relationship is exposed again and again, my inability to react right, to respond right, to handle right, to love right, to show patience. But I've come to realize there's a treasure in me that has a surpassing greatness of ability that's supernatural. And I've learned to draw from that treasure. This jar of clay's learned to live by the glory of God. And the result is, instead of this person or this situation continually exposing how weak I am and the enemy winning over and over again, I'm discovering these are opportunities for me to grow supernaturally, to live supernaturally. And I'm releasing supernatural life, and it's changing those around me. The very person that's striping me is being healed by my stripes, because I'm responding miraculously out of love instead of offense and anger. I've learned to live by the treasure within. And in the end, it releases grace all around me. And in the end, as they encounter Him and find Him, they give glory to God. Because they've watched, they've discovered God being released in my life. If in those relationships, as one example, in your life, it just keeps crushing you, if they'd start encountering God instead of you, maybe God would use you to change their life. But as long as you keep getting in the way, it's hard for them to encounter the grace of God. I think I just lost part of my Bible. Then he says, this is the thing he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Not because things don't happen, but because the Lord has a way of turning around everything the enemy uses to destroy. He uses those as platforms for victory. Therefore, we don't lose heart, though our outer man is decaying. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Because you've learned to live by the treasure. There's an increase, see this. For momentary light afflictions is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now hear what he says here. Because this whole thing is about glory being deposited in you, glory being released in you, glory being released through you. He says these momentary light afflictions are producing for you an eternal weight of glory. The word glory in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word that's used for glory, means heavy, to be weighty. There's something about the shared presence of God that has a weight to it. You ever notice that? It's kind of like the more you learn to live by the treasure, the more you learn to lean into the treasure, the depth of the treasure instead of the shallowness of the jar of clay, there's a weightiness that begins to happen in you. It's a wonderful kind of, it's kind of like the thing that Gideon put, and it was just saturated, you know, that lamb's wool thing got heavy. It was like, I used to pray that prayer a lot. Oh God, like that lamb's wool is made heavy, may the heaviness of your manifest glory. And it, what happens is that as you grow in that, the glory of God ends up weighing more. When you begin to measure it compared to everything else, they become momentary light afflictions compared to the weightiness of the glory of God. You've been in a room before, God's glory. When we worship, I experience God's glory. It's just the weightiness of the atmosphere. The Lord says, I invite you to carry that. And as you do, it weighs more. The other stuff becomes irrelevant because the weight of His manifest presence. But notice what he says, these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory. Anything that has to do with glory is eternal, but he means more than just the weightiness of his presence that's growing in us experientially. There's also an eternal consequence. There's a weightiness of God's glory that awaits us in heaven. We have every right to expect Libby to be healed, for Jed to be healed, for Chucky to be healed, for Craig to be healed, for all of us who are right? We don't ever want to lose that, because that's just biblical. But the very next verse that he says, for these momentary light afflictions, he said, though our outer man's decaying, our inner man's being renewed day by day, for these momentary light afflictions are producing for us an eternal weight of glory, that's now, but also in eternity, if, and that's what the word should mean, if we look at the things, not at the things which are seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but we look at the things which are not seen, for the things which are not seen are eternal. It's conditional. What does that go back to? Why he threw right there in that verse, well, I carry the spirit of faith. I believe, and therefore I spoke. And Paul said, here's the issue. There's an eternal weight of glory being produced in you and waiting for you that you'll be able to experience forever. If you steward well the fall, the battle, if you're carrying the spirit of faith, that you're seeing what's not seen, which means you're not just looking at the situation or the circumstance or the temptation or the trial or the pain or the problem or the person, but you're looking to the treasure. And you're drawing from the treasure. What did he say? That sentence of death within ourselves, we might learn to not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead? If the word we're looking, the word there, looking, is the word we get scope from. It means to like scope, zero in on, don't take your eyes off. If we're believing what we're seeing, and we're speaking what we're seeing. What are you seeing? Just the person? Just the situation? Just the thing? Disappointment? Stuck in traffic? Because you understand there's an eternal weight of glory. So even if you're in a car and nobody else gets to see it, it's producing something that has eternal weight of glory. Oh, also, by the way, when you get home and they ask you how to go, oh, yeah, I got stuck in the traffic, well, you actually release that post-date, post-mortem. It brings death there. If, what do we see? We bear witness of what we see in here. And God wants us to get infatuated with the treasure. He wants us to get infatuated with the glory that the treasure releases in me and produces for me that has an eternal weight. You hear me? So in the process of all these things we're contending for, it will carry those things in faith, valuing eternal realities more than eternal spiritualities and eternal and ages to come realities more than we do comfort. You'll begin to look at your thing and go, you know, if it's physical, I'm contending for healing. But man, I don't want to waste this opportunity to live by faith, to draw from the treasure. And I know that there's a glory. There's a glory that's being produced in me that's going to carry an eternal weight. Now, most of the things we steward isn't sickness. It's just fall, right? You can't have what you say, but you do say what you think you have. What you have in you is a treasure. And if you'll say what you have, then you'll see what you say, because it'll be released in you. Remember that? You can't just have what you say. You can only say what you have. But if you'll say what you have, you'll see what you say. And you already have all that He is, the treasure. And if you begin to see that and begin to say that, you'll begin to see that. You can say what you see and you'll see what you say. That's how faith works. And let me just say this to you. This is how big God is. I would rather the man had not fallen. I'd rather have been born into a world of not fallen people. But my goodness, the glory is worth it. All the other stuff are just momentary light affliction. So, one last example. So, like what I'm dealing with my legs and feet, I can either steward that in fear, which at times I did, or I can steward it in faith while I'm contending for healing, but still steward in faith and experience the glory that results. And so I would, when I get healed, one time I owned a house. We were supposed to flip it. Didn't. This is a short version of a long story, but so I lease purchased it, and then about a year and a half later sold it. Not only did I make money selling it, but I also made money because the lease purchase, none of the thing what they gave me every month went towards the house, except for $50. So I ended up making about $10,000 more because it took a little longer to sell it. So when I get healed, I can look at the enemy and just go, because not only am I healed, but there was an accumulation, there was a weightiness about my life because I trusted Him with it. I don't want to waste that, do you? Okay. We did get through. Gee, Manetti. Okay. See, I can cheat more because we don't. We're going to get Ustream. For those of you who just want Ustream, we're going to get that. But I don't have to be concerned about anybody out there in CC world watching me cut corners. Amen. So let's just cut corners, okay? Come, Father. And so I would say, cut to the chase. Get to the words of institution. And I would rather do the whole thing, y'all, but I felt like we need to not cut that up for one more word. And I